Book of 2 Peter, and tonight chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. It is the longest chapter in the book. Of course, it only has 61 verses all total, and 22 of them are in this chapter. I think this chapter has a different flavor, a different emphasis than does the rest of 2 Peter. There is a note of warning in these verses. This will probably be the least, I don't know what word to use, popular, least enjoyed message of the week, I suspect. There are some things Peter says that are not pleasant, but they apparently needed to be said. And we'll look at some of those things tonight. Let me just begin with a thought. I've not had this thought in months, maybe years. The way the Lord laid out the New Testament. There are three main spokesmen, writers, as long as you understand the Holy Ghost guided their pens in the New Testament. There is Peter. Whole first half of Acts is about Peter. And then he wrote two epistles, first and second Peter. Peter is the vanguard. He's the leader. After Peter seems to come Paul. The last half of Acts is about Paul. Peter, Paul, and then chronologically at least, as far as their writings are concerned, John. John's gospel, it's placed early in the New Testament, but it is the last of the four gospels written. His three epistles, we believe they were written somewhere around 95 A.D., late in the New Testament corpus. And the book of Revelation, there's no doubt about that. That's at the end for a reason. Tells us things to come. Now look what I've said. Peter, Paul, and John. What is Peter's emphasis? First time Jesus sees Peter, at least according to one account, Peter is casting a net into the sea. He draws in that net for a catch of fishes, all species. Peter is the New Testament, get this, net caster. When you see Peter in the New Testament, he is winning souls to the Lord. Let me think a minute. On the day of Pentecost, who was it that cut loose preaching? Wise old Simon Peter. Did anybody get saved that day? 3,000 souls. Could I make an announcement? That's a net full right there. Peter's always winning souls. Peter had gone on vacation. Book of Acts, 10th chapter. Peter's down by the coast, visiting one of his buddies, a man named Simon the Tanner. Peter went up on the roof to take an afternoon nap, a preacher at rest. I'll declare he had a dream, he had a vision. I'm not going to tell the whole story. Bottom line of the vision, there's a Gentile wants to get saved over yonder. His name is Cornelius. Get your clothes on and go over there and get him born again. He's casting the net. Pulling in one of the first Gentiles in Acts to get saved. I want to make an announcement. Thank God for the soul winners. Then comes Paul. Paul is not primarily a netcaster. I don't ever remember Paul having 3,000 people saved in a single meeting or sermon. What is Paul? When we meet Paul, and you know it, he's a tent maker. That's his trade. That's his occupation. Every rabbi had to have a profession, a way of earning a living. And that was Paul's. Paul spent his life building, constructing, making houses, tents in which people could live. Listen to me carefully and don't miss this. The first phase of your Christian life, somebody threw in the net, drew you to Jesus, I'll take an amen, and got you saved. I know Jesus did the saving, but you understand the expression. But getting saved, that's not where this thing ends. That's where this thing begins. What God want me to do after I got saved, hope I get an amen. He wanted me to be built. He wanted me to grow. He wanted me, Paul's word, to be edified. That means a spiritual structure constructed out of my life. He wants me to, amen, grow in grace. Peter, that's getting them saved. Paul, that's building an edification whereby we are maturing and growing. I'll tell you this, thank God, if you're saved, you're built on the right foundation. Hey, that foundation's got a pretty good cornerstone too. That's the Lord Jesus. Didn't say building them, growing them, maturing them in the Lord. Then John. What in the world's John do? Same day Peter's casting nets, hauling in the fish. John's sitting over on the shore, listen to me, mending the nets. Mending the nets. John, get up off your lazy self. Get out there and catch some fish. You're supposed to... No. Mending the nets. I want to make an announcement. If you get holes in your nets, you're not going to catch a lot of fish. You can keep throwing the net, and there can be a haul of fish out there, but you won't bring as many in if you got holy, torn, ripped nets. I don't know if you're getting it or not. Peter's the soul winner. Paul's the edifier to help us reach maturity. And then here comes John. Because the longer you serve God, the more faithful you work for God, you will begin to wear. You will begin to tire. You can be weary in well-doing. Help me with an amen. You'll get some holes in your nets. And thank God, God's got Him a core of workers who are net menders, who know how to encourage us, who know how to uplift us, who know how to turn us from sure danger and fruitlessness. Hallelujah. I just felt like I ought to say that tonight. Fits into the context here. Thank God somebody told me about Jesus and hauled me in. Thank God for the preachers through the years who've taught me, edified me, built me into something that I hope can bring glory to God. But in the last days, the end of the age, over there around 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, when the nets have begun to fray, ladies and gentlemen, tonight in America, the nets have begun to fray. We need somebody to take some time and do some mending so we can get back out there where the, so we can go soul winning yet again. I said all that to say this. What's the purpose of Jude? Mending some nets. Said there's some folks sneaking into our churches. They no longer preach sound doctrine. Hope I get an amen. Don't have anything to do with them. That's net mending preaching right there. Here comes John. He's got something to say to seven different churches. He said, the Lord knows your works. He said, there's some things you got to stay away from. There's some, we got to strengthen the things that remain. Amen. That's called net mending preaching. And so tonight, in 2 Peter chapter 2, which I've already told you is molded so carefully after the book of Jude, we're going to get some net mending scriptures. We're going to get some portions of the Word of God that tell us not how to be straight. We already know that. Not how to get saved. Got that down. Not necessarily how to grow in the fundamentals. My soul, you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't already know the fundamentals. But to stay strong in these last days and to try to be a help when folks get discouraged, fall by the sideline, get holes in their nets. Are y'all with me? 2 Peter chapter number 2. And preacher, I tried to get a text. You know, I thought I'll find me a paragraph. Couldn't find one. I thought, well, I'll just come up with a verse. Well, I come up with 22 of them. I'm really in a dilemma. We're going to wade into the chapter. Y'all have read it time and time and time again now. Hope I get an amen. And see how the Holy Ghost leads us. I'm telling you the truth. This thing, I don't have an outline. I didn't write down any illustrations to use. I don't even have a poem to go with it. We're just going to jump in. It'll get ankle deep. Probably get knee-deep before we're through. Might get waist deep. I tell you what, I hope we get in over our heads. We'll just let the Lord show us some truths about net mending in these last days. Verse 1. There were false prophets among the people. Paul preached at Corinth. Wasn't long that some false prophets came in. That's true at Ephesus. That's true at Colossae. That's true everywhere he went. That's the history of Israel as well. False prophets. Even, I'm in verse 1, as there might be, shall be false teachers among you. False teachers among you. Now, y'all listen up. I'm not about to say that in Bible Way Baptist Church, they're false teachers. This is a local assembly. Going to need a good amen. Brag on yourself. It'll be all right. That's not going to tolerate that kind of a mess. You've called a man that believes the book, stands on the book. You made a brilliant decision. You plotted it out. That's the way y'all are going to go. Hallelujah. The straight and narrow. The fundamentals of our faith. But what's happening in this good local church is not happening in every local church. It is not happening. The big word is Christendom. That means all professing Christians everywhere. I don't know if you lay men, but I got to say it and get on to verse 2. There's some false teachers around today. That's where the holes are in our nets. False teaching. False preaching. A pack of lies. And somebody's got to tell the truth again. the truth of that book. So there'll be false teachers among you. Look at this. Privately, they'll bring in damnable heresies. Damnable heresies. You know what that word heresies means? I'll get in trouble before this is over, preacher. I just about know the word that is used there for heresies gives us the noun heretic. It means splits, divisions, differences of opinions that can rip and tear a body apart, that can absolutely tear it into pieces. There are heresies among us today. I just don't hardly know how to. Yeah, I will. This might get a little sticky. There are a bunch of boys today, a lot more than there used to be, who don't even believe Jesus died for everybody. They write it in their books, put it on the internet, said Jesus just died for a select few. And that God in eternity past has elected those few to go to heaven, and nobody else can or will be saved. They are reprobated to hell. Going to make an announcement. Don't know how this is going to go over. I don't believe a word of that. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe Jesus died for every man, every woman, every boy or girl that ever has, is now, or ever will live. I believe under the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, whosoever will can be saved. That's just what I believe, reading the Word of God. And it has become divisive. It is ripping our nets to pieces. Why go soul winning if it's already determined they're going to get in or not get in? Hey, I just want to hand me my needle. Let's sew up that hole. Let's don't let it divide us. Let's stay true to God. Bringing in damnable heresies. And that's just one example, and I'll not ride that as a hobby horse tonight, but it's a going on, as sure as so. Y'all all right? Ain't a lot of you all right yet, but I'm going to keep on plugging. You mean I'm not out of verse 1? Even denying the Lord that bought them, and they'll bring upon themselves swift destruction. Denying the Lord that bought them. Denying the Lord that bought them. That makes me want to say that bought them, that bought them. It's a commercial term. Very close to the word for redemption, am I denying the Lord that bought him? All right, here we go. I need a few amens if you believe it. If you don't be a hypocrite. I believe the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary bought, paid the sin debt of everybody whose heart has ever taken a beat. I keep that crowd that's tearing holes in the nets, that crowd that believes only the elect get saved, they believe in something, listen to this, called limited atonement. God has limited those who are going to get saved. Wrong! God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, am I right? All should turn to repentance. Denying the Lord that bought them. Verse 2. And I can say right now, it's obvious, it'll set your mind at ease. We're not going to get all 22 verses in. We'd sure be in a watch night service if we did, wouldn't we, preacher? Many? Well, preacher, they won't nobody follow that crowd of false teachers. Better read verse 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. That word way means a road, a street, a lane. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Oh my. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit will bring things to this crowd of false teachers that's ripping us apart, tearing holes in our nets? Here's another example, and it's going on today. They'll get to talking about the grace of God. And they'll tell us that God's grace is exercised in love and kindness, and indeed it is. And then they'll say this, God loves us so much. God's been so good to us. We are so eternally secure on our way to heaven. Listen to that. It really doesn't matter that much how you live. Doesn't matter. After all, your going to heaven's not based on the way you do. It's based on Him. So it's all right if you want to fudge a little. God wouldn't want you to sit around unhappy and bored all the time. If you want to get a little liquor to drink, just do it in moderation. It'll be okay. If you want to get in on a wild party every now and then, don't go too far with it. But just go ahead and enjoy it yourself. And if you got to cuss a little bit, just be sure you're cussing at the right kind of people. Be sure they really need it. And you know what they're doing? Listen to me. They're turning the grace of God into an excuse for sin. That's what they're doing. They're tearing a hole in our nets. You watch a filthy movie. After all, it's not what you hear. It's what goes out of your heart. You can read a dirty book. Just that, you know, hey, I'm telling you what, God expects us to live holy lives. How in the world did I get off on that? Because of them, our way, the godly way, will be evilly spoken of. Are y'all all right tonight? Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they, these false teachers, with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth, their damnation slumbereth not. Preacher, there's more in that verse than I could cover the rest of the night, and I must get further. With feigned words, they make merchandise of you. Listen to this. I could not believe it. I was telling Debbie, here they are preaching. With feigned words, they make merchandise of you. Feigned, F-E-I-G-N-E. Feigned words. The Greek there is the adjective that gives us our word, listen up, plastic. Literally says with plastic words. Well, that doesn't help me. What are plastic words? They're not steel. They're not metal. The idea behind plastic, you can bend it. You can pull on it. You can change its shape. Plastic words. They preach with words that they have adopted. Here's what one, and I love this statement, talking about these false teachers. They use our vocabulary, but they do not use our dictionary. Honey, write that down, if you would, please. They use our vocabulary, but they do not use our dictionary. Plastic words, feigned words. Hear me. They'll talk about getting saved, all right, but they don't mean saved from hell. They just mean you turn over a new leaf. They just mean you go through some reformation. Oh, they'll talk about the Bible being inspired, all right, but they believe it's the kind of inspiration Edgar Allan Poe had when he wrote The Raven, or Harriet Beecher Stowe had when she wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. They're believing heaven, all right, but they believe it's a utopia. They believe it's a figment of God. Hey, I want to say something. If you're going to preach to me, mean what you say. Are y'all all right? Words are important, and we need to preach the words of God using His definitions. Feigned words. I enjoy the preacher. I like the way you react as you banter back and forth in the services. I'll meet an amen. He is one sweet man. Couldn't help but love him. But I promise you this, when he climbs in that pulpit and opens the Word of God, get me an amen, there ain't going to be no plastic words coming out then, bless you. The kidding and the joking is over. It's serious business. Tell me what God's got to say about it. Feigned words. I don't know how far I'll get, so I'll just bring it up now. They're preaching this in America tonight. It's tearing the church apart, creating holes in our nets. And this is what they're saying. Oh, the power, feigned words. Oh, the power of the words we speak. The most popular one actually preaches the gospel, and this is an accurate label. Here, you've heard of it before. Name it and claim it. He said this recently, whatever you speak out of your mouth will happen in your life. That leads to the idea of positive confession. If you'll talk about money, if you'll talk about health, if you'll talk about prosperity, if you'll talk about promotion on that job, God will hear those words, and that God in heaven is bound. He said death and life are in the power of the... He is bound to perform your words. I want you to listen to me tonight. My words are not important. His words are important. I read him recently, this preacher, that I got one of them in mind. I read him, and he's talking about that poor fella at the Pool of Siloam. Been there 38 years, he's lame. Jesus went over there to heal him. And the old boy said, I've been here 38 years. Negative comment. I ain't got nobody to put me in the water when the angel moves. Negative comment. Here I am lame. Look at me. I'm in a mess. And that preacher said, that fella is the way he is because of the words he has spoken. If he had predicted, if he'd get a little more optimistic, he wouldn't have had Jesus necessarily healing. He could have got himself up just by speaking it. So I'm going to say this. I hope I get it. That is a pack of lies from hell right there. Ladies and gentlemen, that might not seem like a big hole in the net, but I want you to hear me. That is saying God is my slave. God's got to do whatever I speak forth, and that's not true. I am God's servant tonight. And here's where I'll probably have to run out the back door. That fellow's got a television program. There are millions who watch him every week. He sold 22 million books since he became on the bestseller list. But he's still tearing holes in our nets. Are y'all okay? You say, Brother Bagwell, what in the world? If Harry Emerson Fosdick was a liberal, call him one. If Joel Osteen is a name it and claim it, call him one. If and on down the line you can go, if Bart Ehrman is denying the fundamentals of the faith, holler out he's a doing it. They're false teachers. Hope I get an amen. You're looking funny at me. We need to label them as such. Well, moving right along. Verse 4. You say, preacher, what about this crowd? Listen to me. Hope I get an amen. God's going to judge this crowd. I'm not satisfied with that, amen. They're going to get their comeuppance one of these days. Do y'all think what I'm talking about tonight is that important? Is it worth dedicating a sermon to? Is it worth going through? By the way, God put it in 2 Peter 2. He put the same thing in the book of Jude. If God says it twice, it just might be doubly important. Verse 4, if God didn't spare the angels that sinned, but cast them to hell, delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Hey, when the devil fell, sin was cast out of heaven. There are innumerable angels who fell with him. I personally believe those angels are the demons, the fallen angels we see in Scripture today. But there's another batch of angels from somewhere. Might be Genesis 6. Don't have time to. And God, when those angels sin, God locked them up. They're chained in everlasting darkness. And one of these days, does anybody believe it? They're going to get their judgment. God said it happened to the angels. It happened in the days of the flood when wickedness was everywhere. It happened in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to happen to every false teacher as well. Let me stop just a minute and jump a rabbit and just chase it a little bit. I pray it's got some meat on its bones. It matters where you get your preaching. Well, Brother Bagwell, we don't go to church like we used to. We stay home on Sunday, pick us out a TV preacher, and we take that in. Well, you can still hear the Word of God on TV, but I'm going to say this. I hope somebody will agree. There's a lot of a mess on TV today, too. For me and my house, get me an old-fashioned Bible-believing church. Get me a place that's dedicated to standing on the Word of God. Get me under the sound of a preacher who loves me more than that, loves my God, and will feed me the book. There I'll stand. Invariably, listen to these false prophets and these false teachers carry the here's what I'm saying. What you believe will determine how you behave. I don't have time to develop that. If you can convince a society that God did not create them, that there is nothing special about them, that they are merely evolved animals, they are merely developed forms of earlier and more primitive species of life. That group of animals don't know right from wrong. Animals have no priority of godliness. if you can convince a society of people they're nothing but animals, I'll just make a prediction. They'll probably live and act like a bunch of animals. Y'all getting what I'm trying to say? What you believe determines how you behave. Hey, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe I asked Him to save me. I believe He washed me in the blood of the Lamb. I believe I'm on my way to heaven. I believe He loved me that much. And I believe He loved me that much. I'm determined to try to live for Him. And what I believe will determine how I behave in my life. There is a king in the Old Testament named King Josiah. One day, in a foolhardy move, he went out and fought the king of Egypt. He lost his life. He was killed. You know why Josiah went out there and fought the king of Egypt? There was an Old Testament prophetess. I can't make that S sound strong enough. Prophetess. That means she's a lady. And that prophetess named Huldah said, you tell the king he can go to battle. You tell him he's going to die in peace. You to health and wealth. You tell him nothing can happen to him. He listened to the wrong preacher. Jeremiah was preaching in that time too. And because he believed wrong, he lived wrong. And died premature. Are y'all all right? You sure are taking this well. I'm grateful to the Lord for that. I don't know what I'm going to do. Verse 6. Let's just look at it a minute. We'll skip to 22 directly. Back there in the sound booth. Can you tell how long I've been preaching? Did you start anything? Y'all have any idea? I think I'm around 40 minutes. Could that be possible? Well, bless your heart. Y'all are acting like you don't have any idea. And I'm pretty sure somebody's got it down to the second. I'll do my best in another 21 minutes to be done, and we'll try to end up around verse 22, verse 6. Look what God did. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Wait a minute. Look at me. Does anybody here believe that really happened? Sodom and Gomorrah and the fire came down from heaven, judgment of God. There's more in verse 6. Making them an ensample to those that after should live ungodly. The noun ensample there, preacher, it gives us the word paradigm. They are the pattern. They are the example. And I know this is arguable. I got to preach it the way I see it tonight. They sinned. They kept sinning. They refused to put a cause. There was no pausing to their sinning. Let me tell you something about sin. I'm just all over the place tonight. Y'all pray for me. Sin never stays the same. It always gets worse. Paul said this, evil men and seducers shall wax. That's an old King James verse, shall become worse and worse. Sin doesn't go this way. Sin goes this way. It's not evolution, it's devolution. I got to take a different approach to this. I think you're with me. Sin. Are y'all okay with this? There are pleasures in sin. Well, I want a better amen. For a season, but there are pleasures in sin. Hear me. The sin that gives you a kick today, 6 months today, it won't give you the thrill that it once did. And you'll have to take that sin a degree or two further. More than you're ready. That's where I get my thrills for a while. And then you got to step further into the pit of iniquity. Romans chapter 1 describes the process perfectly. Here's a married man, loves his wife, but without God, he gets tired of her. Gets to play in the field, and yonder's a pretty girl. He'll catch her eye, and oh, that'll be his little thrill. That'll be his little play pretty for a while. But you mark it down. If mama, if your wife didn't satisfy you perpetually, your girlfriend's going to wear out on you too. That's no problem. I'll get another one, a prettier one, a younger. I'll get me two. I'll get me three. And down the slide it goes. And in Romans 1, Paul says you can get to the place a man's had so many girlfriends, they lose their luster, and that man will end up, this is perverted, I hate to even mention it, I'm about to get sick. That man will end up living on some kind of a man in a physical. I'm going to say this, it'll cause a commotion. That's about as low as you can go right there, I reckon. God has turned him over to a reprobate mind, and God said when it gets there, three times, God gives him over. God gives him up. Don't know if I'll get it. That's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It reached a point God's patience was exhausted, and down came the fire. I don't want to preach against homosexuality without first saying this. If homosexuality is wrong, and it is, adultery and fornication are wrong also. No need to pick on one without picking on the other. But here's what I got to go to. It used to be homosexuality. You'd hear about it every now and then. Then it got a little closer to home. Now it's on the television. Now the books are filled with it. And we're being desensitized to it. Most everybody knows a little something about it personally now. God help America. Sodom came to the place she accepted it, and God judged her. My verse said she's an example. That could happen. His judgment in our land also. And would you believe this? Used to be homosexuality was up at the university. You had to go to New York City or San Francisco to know anything. Uh-uh. It has infiltrated our churches. That's a hesitant amen, and I appreciate your honesty. There are pulpits in America today that Sunday morning, he or she, whoever filled the pulpit, condemned anybody who's bigoted, narrow-minded, and would not approve of homosexuality. Why, that's just the opposite of what let's mend the holes in the nets. Let's stand for the old-timey truth. Let's don't fall for that pack of lies. You say, I can't believe you brought up Sodom and Gomorrah. I didn't bring up Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter brought up Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Holy Ghost gave him the nod to do so. Are y'all all right? I don't quite know. I don't quite know where to go yet. Oh, verse 10. Go to verse 10. And I know I'm skipping, but you'll thank me time it's over. Chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Preacher, false teachers walking after the flesh in uncleanness. I'm just going to make this announcement, walking after the flesh in uncleanness. Some of these false teachers, and you nod if you got any inkling it's true, some of them are in it for the money. We won't get to Balaam. He comes up, says he did what he did because of his love for the wages of unrighteousness. Here's the way it goes. If you wouldn't preach so hard, if you wouldn't name sin every Sunday, if you just back up and take it a little easy, your church would grow, the offerings would increase, your salary would be raised, you'd preach to a more affluent crowd. Hey, I want to tell you something. I'm not in this thing for money. That man of God's not in this thing for money. Trust God, He'll pay the bills. Hallelujah. I'd rather be smaller and right than bigger and crooked any day. I got to get back to my verse. Seems like I'm straying real easily. Now, they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. I know of a situation right now. I know of a situation right now. If what has been reported to us, and it is eyewitness account, I know a preacher who's beginning to dabble around in some areas, wouldn't give a name, wouldn't give a location, you couldn't tear it out of me. He's beginning to dabble around with some things where he has absolutely no business, and it's in the area of lust. As sure as I stand here. Preacher, what's that going to do? The lust of uncleanness. Isn't that the word it uses? The lust of uncleanness. I want you to hear me. And preacher, if you think after I'm through, this illustration should never be used again, I won't ever use it again. The word there for uncleanness is mateotes. Lust. Having a little girlfriend on the side. Lust. Watching them naked movies at night. Lust. Got my little old dirty novel under my pillow. I'll read it every chance I get. Lust. Fantasizing about all the girls. Lust. Mariotes. What does it mean? Mariotes. What's God's opinion of lust that leads to uncleanness? Mighty of time. All right, here's the word. Years ago, when Peter wrote, first century Greek-Roman life, listen to me, they did not have bathrooms. Well, I qualify. They did not have indoor bathrooms. Are y'all okay with that? They didn't have them. Your great-grandpa didn't either. And so, what'd they do? Well, you lay down and go to bed at night, and if you had to get up in the night and, I don't know how you say this, use the bathroom. Every bedroom had a round container. Say that word again. Pot. That's a good word. Pot. Y'all act like you know what I'm talking about. Because this is going to be bad if I have to go in detail. Granny Bagwell called it a slop jar. I heard somebody say jar. I hope I did. If not, the Lord speaking to me. Sat over in the corner in the bedroom. Excuse me. I don't want to be anything but proper. If you had to use it, just use it. in the morning. Make up your bed and clean up. This is what they did. Ancient history documents it hundreds of times. In their day, they took it, went to the bedroom window, usually second floor in those cities, and heaved it out in the street. They didn't get all upset about that. They're animals up and down the street all the time. And you just learn to deal with it. You could smile. Mariotes. Lust unto uncleanness. Here's a Roman coming to town that day. He's got some business to conduct at the bank. He's got on his pretty white toga. And he just happens to be walking by somebody's home. Somebody said, oh my. They're listening, preacher. And the Mariotes hit him upside the head, rolled down on his white toga. Said all that to say this. That's the word God just used when a preacher or a teacher or a seasoned Christian messes around with the filth and the lust of the world. God said, you have messed yourself up. God says, in my eyes, I'll take an amen, you stink. I'm just going to tell you something. I don't want that to be true of me. How about y'all? Let me go on. How long we got? I got 6 more minutes. Never timed myself yet, but here I am tonight. 6 more minutes. Oh my goodness. Verse 20. Figured I'd hear an amen when I said 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. That's that Mariotes word again. Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter just said there's some who have escaped the pollutions of the world. Can I make an announcement tonight? If you really get saved, if the Holy Ghost genuinely moves down in here, you're probably going to live a clean life. Take out the probably. You're going to live a pure life. They've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and are again entangled therein. Again, entangled therein. They had the victory. They departed from the faith. They backslid and went back into that mess. Entangled again. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Let me keep reading. It'd have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I've just got a brief time to preach it. God says, if you know the truth, get me a good amen, stay with it. Heard a preacher say this one night. Sort of slapped me upside the head when he said it, the truth. He said, if there's ever been a time you're closer to God than you are right now. you are backslidden to that degree from where you are now that what point you were closer to God. I didn't say that real well. Let me try to smooth it out. You ever been closer to God than you are right now? You're backslidden. I didn't expect no amen. I don't even know why I did that. Well, preacher, I used to love him. I used to say, he is my first love. And now it's not that way. Listen to me. Be careful stepping back from the closest walk you've ever enjoyed with the Lord Jesus. You could end up messing up, being worse off than you. Hey, if you're living for God and serving God, health and wealth, that's not the emphasis. He'll bless you. He'll reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you veer away, if you step away from the faith at the judgment seat of Christ, mark her down. If you are His, you will suffer loss of reward. Be faithful. Be true to the Lord Jesus, your Savior. Boy, it's quiet in here. Last verse, 22. Ironically, I got 2 minutes. It's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dogs turn to its vomit, its own vomit. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. He's quoting the book of Proverbs. Solomon penned it first. The dog gone back to his vomit. The sow wallowing in the filth in the mire. Why did they do that? One brief sentence, I hope I'll get an amen, because that was their nature. That was their nature. You know how this thing started out Sunday morning? We who are saved can be partakers, I'm going to need a good amen, of the divine nature. If you're saved tonight, you're not a dog craving vomit. You're not a hog craving the mire. Well, I'd like to know what I am. I'll tell you what you are. You're a lamb craving the green pastures of your precious Savior, of our Shepherd. Hard? I don't know how you'd characterize this sermon. Mean? I almost hope so. But if you consider it from the Word of God, I feel blessed to have been able to stand before you and warn you. Divisions are being torn into our church bodies. There are holes in the nets. Thank God for the people who plug the holes, keep trying to win souls, teaching folks about the grace of God. Thank God. A good amen after these 3 words. Thank God for the folks that are going to stay with it. Stay with it. Hallelujah. Would you stand with us? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother, if you'd just play softly at first before singing. I want somebody to come tonight to the altar and pray for your church. Thank God you don't have to pray that the hogs will stay out or the dogs. This is a little corral for God's lambs. But you can pray for your preacher. You can pray for your Sunday school class. You can pray God will keep you straight and true. Some daddy ought to come. Pray for your family. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you lead them aright. Somebody ought to pray for their grandchildren tonight. somebody here tonight knows a believer who's veering off to the right or the left. They're about to make a terribly wrong decision. It doesn't matter where you get your preaching. Won't you come pray for them? Won't you come ask God to intervene in their lives? Yes, if you feel like you've got to warn somebody, go ahead. Some of it you'll get thrown back in your face. They'll say, "Judge not, young man, that ye be not judged." But then you remind them, the Lord said, "By their fruits, you'll know them." Be sure you've obeyed the voice of your Lord tonight.